Good morning. Welcome to Bridgewater. I'm so thrilled and excited you've chosen to join us here today, whether you're watching online or, as Reese said, here in the room at Conklin. It's my honor and privilege to be with you here today. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the campus pastors that serves here at this campus, and I'm thrilled and excited to be a part of this today. Let me just pause and say it's been about 13 months that my family and I have been a part of this campus, and you have made us feel, well, most of you have made us feel so loved and welcomed, and we're just thrilled and excited that we get to be here. And I'm excited about today because I get to share something with you, a peek behind the scenes, a little bit about my life later on that you may or may not know about that hopefully will be an encouragement to you. Pastor Barry will be back next week kicking off a brand new series called Comparison Trap. Comparison Trap, kicking off a brand new series. And it'll be our best Sunday ever, as Reed just mentioned. Let me tag into what Andrew said about Craze Infusion. It's for teens going into 6th through 12th grade. It starts at 6 o'clock tonight. And here's what we need you parents to know. Don't drop your kids off at the door and leave. You got to come inside, get some food, and you need to fill out the permission slip and the medical forms. And yes, we have to do it every year. Even though they did it last year, we got to do it again this year. So when you bring your kids tonight, make sure you come inside to fill out those forms. Today, we're wrapping up our series, Radical Hospitality. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been challenged and encouraged as Christ followers. This has been a series specifically for Christ followers. We've been challenged with three different things over the last 3 weeks. The first week, if you remember, it needs to start here. Start here inside the room, and it needs to be intentional. So we got to be intentional about reaching people who are of like faith of ours. They go to church with us. Second was be aware of where they are, and be aware that there's unsaved people all around us, and then we got to distrust that disgust. That was Matt, who was here. I was in Halstead that day. And then last week, Pastor Barry talked about and preached about be willing, even though it doesn't make sense all the time. If you missed any one of those, you can go to our podcast and listen to it and check it out, because here's the deal. We need to create a world without strangers. And in order to do that, we need to remove the barriers in our lives that prohibit us from walking across the room or across the street and sharing with and living life with those who we are called to share the message of hope. Our mission at Bridgewater is more and better disciples. And one of our core values is found people, find people. That's why this series is so important. And that's what the series has been all about, challenging us as Christ followers to reach beyond the barriers that sometimes we make, and reach those people that God has placed in our lives with a message of hope. Christ follower, are you aware that you preach the gospel every single day? Every single day you preach the gospel, and sometimes you use words. Did you catch that? Sometimes you use words. Are there individuals in your life that you struggle to love or even like? I mean, sure, there are. There are people that we struggle to like. I see someone up here who agree with me. Someone from your past. Maybe it's someone in this room or someone you're married to. Who knows? But people that we struggle to like, people that mistreat us, people that are rude, just plain and simple, they're hard to love. And what do? We cast them out. We want nothing to do with them. We'll say, we'll let them go to that church down the street. We'll let someone else deal with them because I don't want to reach them. Well, as you can imagine, this is not the heart of Jesus. This is not what he called us to do. He called us to live radically different. He called us to remove that hate, to remove that unloveliness that for people that we deem or society deems unlovable. Look what Luke says here in chapter 6, verse 27 through 20. Jesus says this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Why must we love the unlovable or who we deem unlovable? Because Jesus did it. And Jesus instructs us to be like him. He said, love, do good, bless, pray. And he instructs us to do what he did. He loved people that society deemed unlovable. And we're going to look at two men and two passages of scripture today. We're going to look at the first one briefly and then go to the second one and spend a little more time. So if you have a Bible or electronic device, open to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and you're going to recognize this immediately. Some of you are going to start humming or singing a song. You might even have an old-fashioned revival in here. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He also was something else. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So what song are you starting to sing? Okay. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, if you didn't grow up in church, you don't know, you don't remember the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee." Okay, we're not going to sing it because I don't want people to leave. Verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. We're going to spend some time talking about this. He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner. We're going to spend a little bit of time with that. Okay, now I want you to turn your Bibles to a different passage, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, it's another story about another tax collector named Matthew. And Matthew's narrative gives a lot more detail. And I'm going to spend some time unpacking the details in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 9 says this. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew. So Matthew's writing about himself, sitting at a tax collector's booth. So let's pause here. How exactly does a Jewish man become a tax collector for Rome? See, what would happen is this. When Rome would come in and conquer a nation and overtake them, they would auction off the right to collect taxes to the highest bidding Roman citizen. And Rome was saying basically this: I don't care if you're qualified, I don't care if you know how to do what you're doing, the person who's willing to pay us the most wins the right to collect taxes from that province. So very wealthy people would win the bids. And Rome didn't care. As long as they got their money, it was a free-for-all. They could tax them on anything. I suspect they collected almost as many taxes as they do here in New York. I kind of doubt it, but it's possible. Crazy things were taxed, like food and docks and crossroads and animals and toenails. I mean, I don't know, but all kinds of things were taxed. So these Roman citizens who had won the bid to collect the taxes would then go to those Roman-controlled province. In Matthew's case, he was in Judea. In Zacchaeus' place, it was the town called Jericho. And they would hire local nationals, in this case, Jewish people, to collect the taxes. And even though these people, Matthew and Zacchaeus, probably knew what would happen to them, they were offered so much money to do this job that there was no way for them to say no, because these people were immediately hated. They were despised. They were considered traitors working for and benefiting from Rome and these taxes. So there was a disgust, there was a hate, there was an unlovableness about these people. I want to try to draw some parallels, because I want to try and produce that feeling in your heart, in your mind, about someone you may have those same emotions and feelings, because that's going to be important later on in a few minutes. So in our society today, what kind of people evoke a similar response? Let me try some things out. What if I tell you I'm a Democrat? What if I tell you I'm a Republican? Okay, I voted for Donald Trump. I'm going to vote for Bernie Sanders. Okay, how about this? How about this? We have a high school, junior high school, elementary school just across the street. And we have a Nurchi's Pizza and Reliable Market. And there's a 20-year-old some kid that's, let's presume he hangs out in their Nurchi's or Reliable Market. And when junior high kids come across the street to buy lunch, he sells them drugs. How does that make you feel? How about this? How do you feel when you hear about a man or a woman who goes out and drives under the influence of drugs or alcohol and kills somebody, kills a family? Or maybe they're driving and they're texting and they kill somebody. Does that get an emotion in you like, oh my word, I can't believe this? Does that evoke that emotion? See, that's what I'm trying to get. I want you to grab onto that and hold that, because that's how they felt about Matthew and Zacchaeus. Those tax collectors, they were Jews collecting taxes from the reigning nation they were living in captivity to. They were hated. They were despised. They were kicked out of the temple. And the only people they could spend time with were other tax collectors like themselves. And the church turned its back on them. And it was a lonely existence for them. Are there people that you know of in this society that the church has turned its back on them? Or they feel the only people they can hang out with are people of like-mindedness like that? They're out there. I'll share some with you in just a few moments. Let's get back to the text. Jesus walks up to Matthew. Of all the things he could have said, of all the things he had the right to say, of all the things he could have said, he could have said something like this. Wow, I'm a carpenter. This is great details on this stuff. Who did the corner work on? Look at the dovetails on the corner. Matthew, who was your carpenter? Who did your work? Or he could have said, how's business today? Anyone threatened to kill you? Zacchaeus, is that why you're up in the tree? Because someone threatened to kill you? Maybe he said something, or he could have said something like this. Man, I bet your mom's proud of you. Of all the things that he could have said, of all the things he had the right to say, now let me pause and remind you something. There's a group of people with him, Jews and disciples. They could hear what was going on. They could hear what Jesus was about to say and what he did say. And of all the things he could have said, or all the things he had the right to say, he said this to Matthew. Follow me. He looks at Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector. Remember that vileness. And he says, follow me. Matthew, I want you to join me. I want you to be a part of my small group. Matthew, I want you to join me so I can start building a relationship with you. Now, can you imagine the reaction of those people following Jesus? I bet you could hear it. It was an audible gasp. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Did he say what I thought he said? I had to hear him wrong. Come on, he's a tax collector. And he wants him to join us. He wants him to follow him. I can just hear Peter. Wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Hold on. Okay. Come on, listen. He's a tax collector. You want him to walk with us. Listen, Jesus, if he follows you, that means he's with me because I'm with you and I'm not with him. Come on, Jesus, seriously. He's a tax collector. And Jesus says, yep, I want him to join us. I want him to be a part of us. And it says that Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I suspect, let me just pause here and say, I think by the time that they got to Zacchaeus' narrative, where Luke was writing, the disciples were used to it. So there's not a lot of details. That's why I think there's more details in Matthew. Not a lot of details with Zacchaeus. Now, if Peter and the guys didn't have a problem before, look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, I don't know the time frame between verse 9 and verse 10, but in this case, it comes immediately. And if they didn't have a problem before, they certainly had a problem now. Wait a minute. It's bad enough that you stop at his house, at his booth, and then you ask him to follow us. I think we can explain that one away because we're walking down a street. But dinner at his house? Come on, Jesus, it's bad enough. We can't go to his house. We can't be seen with him and his friends. We just can't do it. I wonder, Christ followers, how many times have you or I felt or even said those words or thoughts about people that God has placed in your circle of influence? How many times have you said, I don't want to be seen with them. I can't be seen with them. Nope. It's going to cost me too much in my social standing. It's going to cost me too much in my church. Here's something that's important and valuable to remember. Jesus said to Matthew, like he said to Zacchaeus a little later on, let's go somewhere that's comfortable for you. Let's go somewhere that's familiar to you, somewhere that just might cost me something socially, but you're going to be comfortable there. Because it's going to give us an opportunity to build a relationship. See, here's the first thing that I want you to remember today as we will go through this. Loving the unlovable requires us taking the first step. It requires you, me, to take the first step and move towards those people that we deem unlovable. Remember when we read in Luke, it said, love your enemies. Let's change the word. Love the unlovable. Do good to the unlovable. Pray for the unlovable. Bless them. See, that's exactly what Jesus did to Matthew and Zacchaeus and their friends. And you see, that's what God wants us to do. God has specifically created and designed you and placed you exactly where you are for a purpose. And the purpose is building relationships with people in your life, no matter how unlovable they may seem to be to you. You know who I'm talking about. That annoying neighbor who lets his dog use your yard for the dog's business. Or maybe it's that overbearing boss that you just can't do anything right for. Or maybe it's that coworker who got hired a year or two after you, and they know better how to run the office, and they are always telling you how to do it. Or maybe it's the parent of one of your child's classmates or teammates. You know who I'm talking about. They're never wrong. And they tell you when to bring a snack and what kind of snack to bring. And if you drive into the drop-off wrong, they're going to let you know. Listen, it may be even somebody in this room. And you say, but you have no idea what they said to me. You have no idea what they did to me. Loving someone that we deem unlovable requires us taking the first step, us reaching out to them, making the first move. Why? To begin building relationships with them. How? Ask them to join you somewhere that's safe and comfortable for them. Where do they like to hang out? Where do they like to go? Here's the second thing I want you to remember today. Loving the unlovable means loving those who are not like me. Let's unpack this a little bit. Let's go back to the text. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Did you catch that? It gets worse. Many tax collectors and sinners. Now, listen, even the sinners don't want to be associated with the tax collectors. They said, listen, I may be a sinner, but at least I'm not a tax collector. I'm not like them. So you see, Matthew, just like Zacchaeus, their only friends were other tax collectors and sinners, people that the religious system of the day had cast out. Are you aware that there are people in your world, people that you probably spend time with, who have the exact same feelings as these tax collectors and sinners? They feel that the church has turned its back on them, that the church has cast them out. And you, as a churchgoer, are part of that. Are you willing? Am I willing to go and be seen with those people, no matter what it may cost me, no matter what it may cost you socially, with your social standing, with your family, with your church friends? Let me pause here for just a moment, because this is so very important to grasp and understand. I want you to grasp this. Especially if you've ever been hurt by the church or you felt kicked out or rejected. Maybe you had those exact same feelings that the tax collectors and sinners have had. Jesus was so very comfortable with people not like him. He was so very comfortable with people not like him. As you read through the narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover this, that people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Why? Because he was so very comfortable with anyone, no matter what life choices they made, no matter what they did or said, he was willing to spend time with them. Do people who are nothing like Jesus like you? Do you like people who are nothing like Jesus? If not, why not? Now, let me be transparent here with you for just a moment. This is something that I've had to work really hard at. I've struggled with. Seriously, this has been something hard for me because of the church and the home that I was raised in. And some of the churches I attended as an adult as well. We got it wrong. We were encouraged to stay away from people like that. We were encouraged not to associate because you're going to start thinking. You're going to start acting like that. We even threw Bible verses at it to make it sound like it was spiritual. Ripped verses out of context and said, there, don't do it. Now let me pause here and say, teens, if you're hanging out with people that your parents say they're a little shady, you need to obey them. You need to listen to them. The Bible is clear. Children, obey your parents. Your parents have been around the sun a few more times than you, and they have some knowledge and some smarts about things. So if your parent says, hey, be careful, then you better be careful. And if you're young in the faith, if you just accepted Christ recently, I would encourage you to seek guidance from a mentor, someone who's been a Christian a little longer than you. It's important that we reach into these people's lives, but make sure you have a small group because life is better connected. Get connected with a small group so you can stay strong. In my life, I've been doing these things, and it causes me to need to be in the Word more and more to make sure that I stay sharp. Make sure I stay sharp. But listen, it truly breaks my heart to think of all the people that I shunned, that I ignored, that I felt like They felt like I turned my back on them because of unfounded fears and barriers. I've had to work hard to overcome this in my life. Jesus liked people and spent time with people who were nothing like him, and they liked him in return. And so should we. Now, let me go down a short little rabbit trail here. If you're here today and this describes you and you would say, man, the church has turned its back on me, the church has despised me, or maybe the people that you're trying to reach, maybe you brought someone here, maybe you're here today and you're sitting here saying, you're right, man, they're hypocrites. You have no idea what they said to me. And they're like, listen carefully. Here's what you need to know. This is not the fault of our Savior. Okay? This is the fault of us. All the blame rests on us, the churchgoers, not Jesus. We got it wrong. So I just beg you, I encourage you, don't turn your back on Jesus. Don't turn your back on God because of something like an idiot like me said or did, because the blame rests on us, not him. My Savior was liked by people so much so that they followed him everywhere he went. Do you love those who are not like Jesus? Why not? If not, why not? Let's get back to the text. Verse 11. Now, as I read verse 11, it sets up what happens in verse 12. But as I read it, consider the Pharisees were whining and complaining. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So, apparently, the Pharisees, the church people, were not invited. Now, my brain gets a little weird, and I have a sense of humor that's different than most people who are normal. So as I unpack this, just go with it, okay? Just ride the wave and come up for air in just a few moments, okay? So Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and the church people are outside, peering in, trying to see what's going on, trying to get a good look. And the church people, the Pharisees, are saying to the disciples, maybe the disciples are the security keeping the people away, who knows? But they're asking the disciples, why? I mean, he's a rabbi. We're a man of God. He's a man of God. He's a keeper of the law, so are we. He worships God. We worship the same God. So why is he eating with them and not us? Why does he choose to spend time and eat with people who are nothing like us, who, by the way, we don't like, who are nothing like him, and hang out with them? Now, the best way I can describe this, okay, go with it, like a junior high dance. Okay, how many of you went to your junior high dance? I did not. Nobody. Oh, one. Okay, so imagine this junior high dance with me, okay? On one side of the gym are the boys, on the other side of the gym are the girls, and the sponsors are in the middle trying to get them to come together and dance. And where are the parents? They're outside the gym looking in the windows trying to take pictures, texting their son or daughter and saying, how come I wasn't invited? I would love to be a sponsor. How come I'm not there? So now let's go back to Jesus and what's going on in the room. On one side of the room are the disciples and the Jews. On the other side of the room are the tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is in the middle trying to get together. And where are the church people? Outside trying to take pictures, trying to text their friends. What's going on in there? How come we weren't invited? We want to be a part of this. Okay, that's my weird humor. So let's continue on. Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So after all that, he says, tell the Pharisees this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I wonder what Matthew thought when Jesus said, I'm here for the sick. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're saying they're the healthy ones and we're the sick ones? Okay, here's my warped sense. I think Jesus must have looked at Matthew, looked at the tax collectors and sinners, and he said, of course, Matthew, you're a tax collector. Look at your friends. And then the room got silent. And I think a disciple or Jewish person maybe had a roll put in his mouth, and he stops. And he goes, are those guys going to go postal on us? What's going to happen? Oh, I'm getting out of here. And I think the tax collectors and sinners, they made a stop. They looked around. You're right, we're sick. Give me a high five. This is awesome. We're the sick ones. Yeah, and the party continues. Now listen, of course, I have no idea what happened in that room. I don't know if we'll ever know what happened in that room. But isn't it true that we all know we're just a little sick? mean, don't we all know there's something wrong in our lives? I mean, listen, you're not even consistent with your own rules and expectations, let alone what God asks you, right? I mean, think of the way you treated your spouse this week, or you treated your spouse on the way to church this morning. You wish you could do better. You know that talk you have with your son when he becomes age? Here's some things to think about, son. Here's some things you should do and shouldn't do and look at and don't look at. Guys, we don't even follow those rules ourselves. And that talk you want to have with your daughter, if your daughter knew what you were like when she was your age, when you were her age, what would she think? And you know something? The people we're trying to reach, they have those same thoughts and struggles. And this is what they would say. They said, we don't believe in God, but if there is a God, we certainly don't meet his standards. Listen, they know it. And they know that you know it. And here's what they wonder. Do they? Do you? Do those church people in that church deem us less than them? Do they think we're below them? Do they truly love us? Or is it just words? Here's the third thing I want you to remember today. Loving the unlovable makes me more like Jesus. Just as he loved and was kind to those that the society deemed unlovable. Remember last week, the man with leprosy, Pastor Barry talked about the man with leprosy. He spent time with him. He talked with him. He touched him. That man with leprosy hadn't been touched for who knows how many years. Just as he loved on those people, we too should be loving and kind to those in our society that we deem unlovable. Those people, remember that emotion I had you get earlier? Those are the people that Jesus says, I want you to love. Jesus did. He liked people who were nothing like him. He spent time with them. He built relationships with them. And they, in turn, liked him. Let's get back to the text as we finish up here today. Verse 13 says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is a passage from Hosea. We're not going to take time to unpack it. But go and learn is key because that's all the Pharisees ever did was learn. And Jesus like poked him in the eye. He goes, you haven't learned this yet. You haven't learned this yet. Go and learn this. Let's finish the text. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I have not come to the righteous, but the sinners. Now, this is key today. If you've forgotten everything else, and I hope you haven't, I want you to leave today and remember this last point. This is so very important to remember what Jesus is saying here. It's so important for us as Christ followers to remember. Jesus is saying this, I'm not content to simply be with people who believe all the right things and behave all the right ways and stop there. No, Jesus is saying, I want to join with the people who believe all the right things and behave all the right ways with the goal of loving on the people who don't believe the right things and who don't behave the right way, but they know that there's something else to believe and they wish they had more control over how they behave, to reach into their lives and build relationships with them, to love them in ways that no one else has ever attempted. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage when he talks about going through the righteous and the sinners. Now, I want to give you a personal example of how God has used this in my life as we finish up today. As most of you know, or some of you don't, I ride a motorcycle. And when I was a young man, the church thought motorcycle people were pretty nasty people and they stayed away from them. Well, I own a motorcycle most of my adult life, and I've ridden it to, I used to ride it just to the office or to school or to wherever. Then about 7 or 8 years ago, a friend of mine named Bob and Teresa Thorne joined Ross Corners Baptist Church, and he had a motorcycle. And so Bob and I started riding together and putting together rides, going to the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon or through the Finger Lakes or whatever. And we decided we wanted to have a biker Sunday at Ross Corners Baptist Church. So Bob and I went to the Christian Motorcycle Association. That's a motorcycle club. They meet at the Parable Bookstore in Johnson City. We went and met them just to see if we wanted to join the CMA, Christian Motorcycle Association. Great group of people. They love Jesus. They ride motorcycles, and they go to events that motorcycle guys come to, and they set up their tents, and they share the gospel of Christ with people who come to their tent. They're a great group of people. And I thought to myself, man, it's like going to another church. I don't need to go to another church. I need something different. So we planned and had this Biker Sunday at Ross Corners. And I spread it about on Facebook. And a group called the Punishers liked my event. And I'm like, who are the Punishers? So I did a little research. I dug and dug and dug and found out who the Punishers are. And I thought, oh, no, the church people at Ross Corners are going to see the Punishers liking my event. They're going to think, what's this guy doing? And a guy named Carl came to our first Biker Sunday. He had on his vest. And so I did some research into the Punishers. Now, this is not a commercial for the Punishers, but if you follow me on Facebook or you stalk me, you'll see some things about it. The Punishers are law enforcement, LEMC. That basically means this. It's open to men who are active and retired military, law enforcement, first responders, correctional officers, and people of like-mindedness. And that's me. I'm a person of like-mindedness. So I went ahead and joined the Punishers. I joined the Punishers in spite of what it may cost me for my church family. And this is my vest. We call it a cut. And I joined the Punishers, and we had a second Biker Sunday the next year. About 15 to 20 of those guys showed up. After a while, they nominated me. I became their chaplain for the Binghamton chapter. See Binghamton on the side here? We have a chapter in Silver Lake and a chapter in Apalachin near us, and they consider me their chaplain as well. We do rides with the Moose Riders and the Elks Club, and every time I go to a ride, anyone who's there said, hey, we're going to have our chaplain pray, even though I'm a Punisher, not a Moose guy. So it was my goal to infiltrate and to be a part of these people's lives whenever their lives goes off the weeds or something tragic happens. I wanted to build relationships with those guys. I wanted to spend time with them so that they felt comfortable with me when their life goes off the deep end. So if some of you remember back in May or June, a young girl named Ruby was killed out in Owego. And it was brought to my attention they were having a vigil for Ruby. And so I put together a ride to remember Ruby. We left Festival and drove out there. And we had about 85 motorcycles, over 100 people come to be a part of this. And someone who came was my friend, Jeremy, came to that event. This is Jeremy Taylor, picture of him in his vest with some of his buddies out at the South chapter out in Horseheads. And let's go to the next picture. Here's a picture. It was where red for Ruby that day, by the way. This is Jeremy, and he's there at the ride. I'm in this picture. This guy's a Christ follower from Vestal. He's my friend Bob Thorne. He's a Christ follower. We have a guy who tends here who's also part of our club. And we went to the ride, and it was a great ride. On the ride home, Jeremy lost control of his motorcycle on Route 96 in Candor and had an accident. They transported him to Robert Packard. I went to Robert Packard that night and was there with his wife and with the guys in his chapter and with his family because that's what we need to do. Go to places where they're at. Well, Jeremy died that night. He lost his life. And I was there, and I got to spend time with the guys in his chapter. There's no one here in his chapter that was there, but I spent time with them, and they prayed, and we cried, and it was hard. Jeremy lost his life. Next slide, please. This is Randy. This is Jeremy's wife, Randy. Excuse me, and she says to me, Shrek, I want you to do the funeral, and that's why I joined. So on my birthday, June 27th of this year, I did a funeral for my friend Randy at Horseheads. He was a 30-year firefighter. He was a correctional officer at Elmira, and he was an Elks member. And the room was packed with people. And more importantly, there were Punishers in the room that knew me, that trusted me, that got to hear the gospel of Christ from someone that they knew and trusted. Randy would call me almost every day for 2 or 3 weeks after that. And one day she called me up and said, hey, Shrek, I want you to know something. I went and spent some time with Pastor Mike, a pastor out in Horseheads, and I gave my life back to Jesus today. She said, I rededicated my life back to him, and I just wanted to say thank you. Now, let me talk to the Christ followers in the room here. And if you're not a Christ follower and you think we're hypocrites, you're right. We don't look or act nearly as good during the week as we do on Sunday. I get that. But this is so very important for us. Christ follower, this is so very important for us to hear. We dare not become a church or a group of churches that is content to gather together and believe the right things and behave the right ways and stop there. Because if we do, we could find ourselves standing on the outside of the very room that Jesus inhabits as he cares for and loves the sick and the sinners, inviting them to a relationship with him. I don't want to pastor a church. I don't want to attend a church that is all about believe the right way and behave the right way and forget that we are called to partner with our Savior and love on people that society deems unlovable. Will you join us? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the things you're doing in my life and the things you're doing in my friend's life in this room. Thank you for the series where we've learned and talked about radical hospitality. I thank you for Randy and her giving her life back to you. I pray that you would encourage her to keep on doing what is right. I pray for my friends in this room that we would look beyond the people that we deem or society deems unlovable and be willing to set aside our time, even though it may cost us something socially or with our family, to spend time with people who need the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.